John, 1 John, chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Last week we began to look at what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us. And we will never complete that study, by the way, folks. We will never complete that study about the love of the Father and what kind of love he has bestowed upon us. Not this side of heaven. We were given love not because of who we were or what we were, but we were given the love of God as a tool to be used by us for God to others. And that's what's on our sign out front. God loves you, and we love you too. And it is God loving people through us. That's what John talks about. In 1 John 2:15, it said, let me stop for a minute. The love that God gave us was not for us to use for the world, but for the people that were in the world, the lost people. It says, love not the world. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what that verse is teaching us is separation from the world. And what is separation? Separation, it has another word in the Bible. It has the word holiness. And that's what God is asking from us. He's asking us to be holy. Now, the world has not been redeemed. Not yet. It will be one day. Jesus came to redeem lost souls. And one day, the creation will be redeemed. He's already paid the price, but it hasn't been redeemed yet. Jesus came because he wanted to demonstrate the love of God. And as we accepted the gift, it turned out to be the love of God. The love of God in us to be used to reach out to a lost world. And so that is the purpose for which we were given the love of God. Now, John is going to talk about this. We are in a chapter right now where he's going to talk about this a lot. But we're looking at verse 2 right now. And we'll get into that a little deeper. One of the things about the love of God that we studied last week is that it is a very great power. And within us, it cannot be contained. As long as we have the love of God in our hearts and in our lives, we must do something with it. We cannot hoard it. We have to reach out and love others with the love that God put within us. If the love of God is not reaching out in our lives, then we probably are not saved. If the love of God is not reaching out to others out of our lives, we are probably not saved. God's love that we looked at last week is dynamic. It cannot lie still. It has to be exercised. It has to accomplish things. Now, as we get to verse 2, there's some things in this verse that you should notice. All of our life, we're going to be going through a continual change. And we're going to look at some things tonight about verse 2. There are a few things we'll look at first before, but all of our lives in response to verse 2, we'll be going through a change. You know, when we die, or when we leave this life through the rapture, we are going to be changed. We're not going to look like we look right now. You're not going to look like you look right now. So, with that thought in mind, let's pray, and we'll get into tonight's message out of 1 John chapter 3. Father, you have some things for us to learn tonight. And Father, we ask that you will send your Holy Spirit, that he might teach us, that he might minister to us, that we might rightly divide your word of truth. That, Father, you be glorified, your will done in our lives, and, Father, may we properly understand your truth, that we might share it with others that you bring into our path. Thank you, Father, for all that you're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to begin with verse 2. Of chapter 3 in 1 John. It says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now this is just the beginning of John's thought process, but if we follow it through to the end, we will have a problem, all of us. And I want to deal with that problem tonight. I'm going to break away for just a few minutes from this verse 2, and then we'll get back to it, and we'll talk a little bit about the difference. But we're going to get into some other things first, because if you are like me, you are having a problem with some of these verses too. I believe that the Word of God is absolutely true. And sometimes I read certain passages of the Word of God, and they say things, and I don't know what to do with them. And we're going to look at four of those verses right now. And it is important that we look at these verses and that you understand what these verses are truly saying, because we have what we call church doctrines. You were all given, when we adopted the new constitution and bylaws and statement of faith, you were all given a copy. Maybe you've lost it, maybe you took it home, you don't know where it is and you need another one. That's fine, we'll give you another one if you need it. But there are certain doctrines or teachings within that we want to address. One of them is that you cannot lose your salvation. As Baptists, that is what we believe, that if a person is ever really saved, they will always be really saved. But we're going to look at some verses right now in John that are troubling. Scripture does not contradict itself. And so these verses have always been a bit of a challenge to me. And I'm sure that as you have read them, they may prick your conscience. They may create some problems for you too. So let's look at these and let's see what these verses are telling you. When John uses the word beloved, he's talking about our relationship to God. We are beloved of God. We're beloved of God because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. When John uses the word beloved, he's also talking about our relationship to the church. This love is not something that will evolve over time. It exists right now. It's not something that's going to grow. It exists right now. We are either in Jesus or we are not in Jesus. I'm making these statements because these are very important statements that we need to understand. We can't pay the price that our sins demand. None of us can. So God sent Jesus to pay that price. I think I need to move this mic somewhere. It seems to be, there we go, maybe that'll be better. We are either in Jesus or not in Jesus. We have to be one or the other. We cannot be both. We are either in or we're not in. A just God demands the price be paid only once. That's why we teach eternal security. Once saved, always saved. But there are some verses here that we have to look at that are troubling. And I want to address that. If we have a problem, if you have a problem, the best way to deal with that problem is to address it directly. Not put it off, not ignore it. It's not going to go away. And this particular problem is not going to go away until we get through it tonight. Then it will go away. I can assure you of that. Romans 3:25 says, "Whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." There's one other place that we are told that Jesus is a propitiation, the payment for our sins. It's in this letter. It's in chapter 4, verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So God is telling us that the sins are paid for. So Jesus paid for our sins. Why does John talk about what he talks about in the next few verses? I want you to look at, first of all, 1 John 3:4. I want you to look at verse 4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law." That makes sense. I believe that. The next verses I want you to look at is 1 John 3:6. And this is where the problem begins to develop. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him." Is that disturbing anybody? It does me. And let's look at two more verses, verses 8 and 9. 1 John 3:8-9. "He that committeth sin is of the devil." For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. What do we do with this? How do we understand this? What is this? Is this bringing conviction to our hearts? Is this bringing disturbance to our minds? What I just read in the Bible seems to say that I'm in trouble. I can't speak for you. But it's saying, if I take these things literally, that I'm in trouble. And some of you may feel the same way. First John 3:6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. 8 and 9, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. People, it is important that we understand God's word and what it says. I know that we are not supposed to lose our salvation. I know that I have been taught all of my life, once saved, always saved. But what do I do with this? We are supposed to take it literally. What do you do with this? Well, I just don't read 1 John chapter 3. Okay? I can't speak for anybody else. I can only speak for myself. I'm in big trouble if I take this literally. Because, and I'm not proud of it, but I do sin. And some of you may sin too. Does that mean that I'm not saved or that I'm of the devil? No. Now, the average Bible reader, and I'm not trying to confuse any of you tonight, I'm trying to clarify this. The average Bible reader is not a Greek scholar. So they do not understand the various moods and tenses of the original language. And it just so happens that when the King James was translated in 1611, finally finished in 1611, all they had to use was the Old English, and many of the words in the Old English have changed in meaning, and the English language is not able to communicate necessarily the mood or the tense of the original language. Does that mean that our Bible's not the Word of God? That does not mean that at all. The Bible is the Word of God. Take, for example, the word sinneth. It would have been better translated with the implication of the practice of sin. So let's look at the first verse of 1 John 3:6 in another version of Scripture. Here's how the English Standard Version translates verse 6. Now, I've read verse 6 twice. But in the English Standard Version of 1 John 3:6, it says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has ever seen him or known him. What a difference that makes in understanding. It's no wonder that some of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters believe that they can lose their salvation if they look strictly at the King James translation of this passage. They think they can lose their salvation and get saved over and over and over, and that's not true. Once saved, always saved. Once genuinely saved. So it's not about the occasional or inadvertent sin. It's talking about the practice of general or intentional sin. And the Christian is not supposed to live that way. Oh, we sin. But it's an accident. It's not intentional. We don't sit down in the morning and say, what can I do to foul up God today? We don't do that. And we get through the day, and as we go through the day, there are things that happen. And we sin, and the Holy Spirit convicts us. And we, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's look at those next two verses, verses 8 and 9, at the difference between the King James Version and the English Standard Version. Let me read the King James Version first. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. Now let's look at the English Standard Version of the very same translation of Scripture. 1 John 3:8 and 9. Whosoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Doesn't that make a big difference? What does this all mean to us? Does the Bible have contradictions? No, it does not. For most of us, if we did not understand about the mood of the original Greek manuscripts, we might come to the conclusion that we were not saved. And we were on our way to hell in spite of what Jesus did on the cross. Think about what the people who don't believe in eternal security are suffering because they do not understand what Scripture is truly saying. I love the King James Version. I memorize the King James Version. But there are times when it is not clear, not in the English language. This difference in translation can bring up the question, are the two different translations a contradiction of Scripture? And the answer is an emphatic no. Both translations are telling exactly the same truth of God. One is just including the mood reflected by the original language, the Greek. The other is not. Again, considering the difference between the two translations, how are we supposed to know when to look at another version of Scripture? That's a good question. It's a legitimate question. How are you supposed to know? There's an easy way. You say, well, it doesn't sound too easy to me. When the Holy Spirit makes you uncomfortable with your understanding of what you have read. When your heart troubles you, that's where he lives. And God will use him to help direct you to a proper understanding of Scripture. Now, you know, no one expects you to be a Bible scholar. But when you read a passage of Scripture like verse 6 and verse 8 and 9 of John 3, it says something that you should know in your mind is not quite right or different than what you have been taught. Either you've been taught wrong or you are misunderstanding what you're reading. And so I want to make sure that you understand, when you read a passage of Scripture and it makes you uncomfortable, you are either under conviction or you have not understood what God is trying to tell you. And at that point, you look for other sources. I have a lot of different sources that I can go back and look at. You may not have those resources. And so if you come to a passage of Scripture that you do not understand, then ask the question. You can call me, you can call Connie, and say, hey, I need some help in this. What is this really saying? What does this really mean? And we will share with you the resources that we have. Okay? This is very important because people read some of these things and they get discouraged. If the Bible is telling you that you are not saved, that you belong to the devil, and you know better, you have confessed Jesus Christ, you've believed on him, you've repented of your sin, you've confessed your sin, then you're saved. And when you come to a passage of Scripture that is not clear or that makes you uncomfortable, you have to stop and think, am I under conviction? Have I been doing things that I shouldn't be doing? And every so often, the answer is yes. Then we confess, we repent, and God forgives us. Again, considering the difference between the two translations, how are we supposed to know when to look at another version of Scripture? Like I said, when the Holy Spirit makes your heart uncomfortable. Know that you don't understand it. And he's not going to let you be comfortable until you understand it. So that's what we need to do. We need to, when it says search the Scriptures, try the spirits, that's what we need to do. We need to search the Scriptures. And sometimes we need to search a few different translations. When I read this passage immediately, I knew that I couldn't lose my salvation. But that's exactly what the passage seemed to be saying. I don't know what that... Try that. Nope, we're still getting feedback. But anyway, I spent a little time praying about it, and the Spirit reminded me that I had several other translations to look at and several commentaries that I could look at and refer to. So that's what I did. And if any of you ever have that kind of a situation arise where you read a passage of Scripture and it seems to say something that you know it cannot, call me. Call somebody who can give you an answer. Now, let's go back to verse 2, because I know Janice is just waiting with expectation as to what that verse was talking about. Okay? So we'll go back to verse 2. We've gone through verse 8, and 2 weeks from now we'll get into verse 9 and 10. But let's go back to 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, I know we got sort of sidetracked, but it was important that we deal with those verses tonight before you get into them and get confused. It says that we shall be like him. John wants all of his beloved to be sure to understand that we are the sons of God. And because we are the sons of God, it is not yet visible what we shall be. We're not going to look like what we look like right now. We're going to change. Just like a caterpillar or a worm, big green tomato worm. Caterpillar becomes a butterfly. The big green worm becomes a moth. And one day we are going to go through a change. I don't know what we're going to look like, but I do know that we're all going to be different. The Word of God says so right here. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now, I don't believe that any of us are going to be old anymore. I don't think that any of us are going to have any physical problems of any kind. We'll all be healthy. We'll all be beautiful or handsome. And we'll be just the right height. Us short folks can't reach things on a top shelf. Tall folks keep bumping their heads. So we're going to be just the right height. And we're going to all be perfect. That's what this verse teaches. We shall be like him. The word appears refers to vision. Is that when it says it does not yet appear? The word appear refers to vision. So we know that we don't look like what we're going to look like when the change takes place. People, we're going to all be like something we've never imagined. We're going to have brand new eternal bodies that are not subject to being overweight. We're not going to have physical breakdowns of any kind. We're not going to have pain. We're not going to have hunger. And we're not going to get tired. We're going to be just like Jesus. We're going to even have different kinds of eyes. No one will need glasses because we'll be able to see in ways we've never seen. Did you know that when you look at a rainbow that you only see half of the color that's there? Half the color, that's all you see. There are colors far outside of the ultraviolets and the infrareds. We're going to see all of those. You're just going to open up a whole new universe to us. And just to give you a comparison, we've all seen deer. Did you know that a deer only sees in various shades of gray? It cannot see color at all. It doesn't know the grass is green, it just knows it's there. And things are going to change. You take an eagle or a bird of prey, they can fly 3,000-4,000 feet up in the air and they can see a little bitty mouse 3,000-4,000 feet below them because they have telescopic version and vision, and they're able to focus on just that one little section of ground. So there's all kinds of potential and possibilities of how we will be different. But physical changes are not the only thing that we're going to experience. We're going to have different hearts and minds and souls. First of all, we won't be able to sin. Or lust, or even be hungry. We're going to be like Jesus. He could pass through solid objects. Remember when he appeared in the room that after his resurrection, and the apostles were hiding from the Jews in a locked room, and suddenly he was with them, and then he was gone. Remember that he was there with them one moment, and another moment he was on the road to Emmaus with two other disciples. He was able to be in one place at one moment and the next moment miles away. It says we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to have different bodies, able to do different things. John says it does not appear what we shall be, but we shall be like him. I think the hymn says it so well. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Folks, that day is coming for all of us. For all of us. No exceptions. Can you believe that the Apostle John could write about that in just one verse, verse 2 of chapter 3? And then he could move on to dealing with our sin for the next few verses. What do any of us have to be unhappy about tonight when we're all going to experience this actual event sometime in the near future? Thinking about it makes me want to go around singing the hymn written by Jim Hill. You will find it on page 762 in your celebration hymnal. How about everybody taking out their celebration hymnal? Page 762. I want us to end our service tonight. We don't have to have any accompaniment or any music. That should be what a day that will be. Is it?
Yes.
Well, that's how I want us to leave here tonight, thinking about what a day that's going to be. And so, as we close our service, and we're early tonight, but give you a chance for a little more fellowship. As we close our service, let's all stand together and let's sing that hymn. I would sing it if I had a hymnal. I see a hymnal. Wrong one. Thank you, Logan. Okay, let's sing this hymn together. What a day that will be. There's just two verses. We'll sing them both. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. On the second verse, there will be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. That's what God's word is supposed to be to us. And if you look up at the top under the title, you will see that this is taken from 1 John 3, verse 2. Let's close in prayer. Father, how we do love thee. How we look forward to that day when we will be like Jesus. Father, may he come quickly. Be with each one of us, Father, in this week to come. Give us safety. Give us wisdom to serve you. And Father, may we please you with all that we do. And we will praise you for who you are and what you are doing in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.